Morning. Let's turn to Matthew, chapter 27. Okay, Matthew 27. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See that to yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they counseled together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field had been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now when therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? And they kept shouting all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. When the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed before his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and rebuild. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Now when the sixth hour of darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given over to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a linen, clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock, and rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go and make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Amen. So this is getting to the end of the Passion, and it's talking about Jesus' crucifixion. Now, it starts off with Judas's remorse. There is a school of thought that says that Jesus actually, or I'm sorry, not Jesus, Judas actually was not a bad guy as we think he was. And for Judas, you know, his mindset, kind of being a zealot himself, his mindset was that the Messiah, which was close to everyone else in that time, the Messiah was the warrior king. The Messiah was not the suffering servant that Jesus has been trying to tell these guys who he was. The Messiah is actually the King of David that's going to come back and destroy all the enemies, get rid of Roman occupation and these things. And Judas was thinking, if you want, this is a book written by actually one of my professors, this Gospel According to Judas. And he says there that possibly one of the things that Judas was possibly seeing, that if he can just incite Jesus to fight, that he would fight. You know, and his idea is if push came to shove, you know, and if Jesus was cornered enough where he had to fight, then that warrior king, you know, the Messiah that most of Israel was looking for would come about. And obviously, you know, so the Roman, you know, guards come and everything happens, and, you know, Jesus doesn't fight. And in fact, he heals, you know, someone who actually got hurt during this whole melee. And then Judas realized, oh my goodness, I made a mistake. And so he gives the gold back, or the silver back. What you got to find is very interesting is the deception of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple leaders during this time. You have to understand, in order to be a Pharisee, you need to actually, you're able to quote verbatim, right, the scriptures. I mean, these guys, that's all they did. They studied this way, and they were able to, you know, each one of these guys, in order to be a Pharisee, you had to have so much skill in understanding the Torah, the Talmud, that you can quote it. If you even if you know any Orthodox Jews, you know, among the young boys, they go to school every morning, early in the morning, to memorize the Talmud. You know, that's just all they do. You know, and I mean, this is happening now. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago the stringent nature of becoming a Pharisee? You know, and so these guys know the prophecies. They know, you know, remember when the wise men and Pilate come and ask him, "Hey, you know, what's this? I hear about this thing." Remember they're able to, you know, quote Micah 5:2 off the top of their head just so quickly, you know, because they knew, oh yeah, it's coming from Bethlehem of Bethlehem, you know, da, 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 and on. And so these guys had incredible skill in doing that. But, you know, when you get so into deception, or you get so into doing evil, you know, you lose sight of everything else. And these guys, 30 pieces of silver. This is actually Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. You know, this is you know, known throughout the Jewish world as a messianic prophecy that his life was going to be valued at 30 pieces of silver. You know, and then eventually these pieces of silver was going to buy this field called the Potter's Field. What did these guys do? You know, and this gives us a good insight into sin, right? Sin blinds us in a lot of ways. And these guys, they take 30 pieces of silver, which they, as a good Pharisee, you know that this is prophecy. They take it and they buy the Potter's Field. You know, and even before that, they counsel together and says, you know what? We actually can't use this money. We can't put this money back in the treasury because this is innocent blood. I mean, these guys know exactly what they're doing. You know, and you know, if it gives us a real incredible picture of sin. You know, have you guys ever been so caught up in sin that nothing else makes sense? You know what I mean? That nothing is going to get in your way. You know, it's like you're a ravenous wolf. You know, and you just have the target, and that's all you got. You don't care the consequences. You don't care that you're hurting God. You don't care you're hurting yourself. You're hurting other people. But you're so enraptured in this sin, and you keep going and going and going, and you lose sight of everything else. And it's exactly what's happening to these leaders. You know, I mean, they're fulfilling it's their own problem. I mean, obviously, God's prophecy, but they're the agents of how this is happening. You know, the very thing that they believe that he's not, they're proving it by their own actions. You know, and so Matthew makes it very clear that he's going to write this down. And if you want, just turn to Zechariah, and you can read the prophecy. It's amazing. Even the field is laid out. You know what I mean? It's Zechariah 11, 12, 13. I mean, they even name the field, and they know this is the potter's field. And they buy it anyway, but they're so consumed in their deception and their deceit, they can't even see that. And then they come, and Jesus is sent before the governor, and he doesn't say a word. This is also a fulfillment of prophecy. And, you know, if you look through the synoptics, you'll find that a lot of times, especially during his crucifixion, his resurrection, they're going to spend a lot of time on Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. And the prophecy says that, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he says no word. You know, Isaiah 53. And so he doesn't say anything. And it really intrigued the governor because, you know, the governor is used to, when he's asking people, that they plead for their life. Oh, no, it's not me. Ah, you know, on and on and on. You know, but this Jesus is so calm. You know, I want you to recognize something else, that whenever generally in the scriptures, when, you know, the governor or some, Jesus might respond, but he doesn't respond to the priests or the Pharisees. He basically has nothing to say to these guys, you know. And so, you know, Pilate finally, you know, he's thinking, oh, man, you know, his wife had a dream. You know, he knows he's a righteous man. He even says that he knows that they delivered up because they're basically jealous of him. And so he comes to this point, and he wants to, with all of his heart, he wants to release Jesus. But a riot is starting, right? So he succumbs to pressure, you know, and he washes his hands. And this is a very interesting, in verse 25, he says, all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. This is what you call a curse, right? Some other people call it an inner vow or these things. I'm also in this school of thought that probably the curse or the scourge that's on Israel to this day is as a result of this curse. You know, you have to understand, as a Jewish person, you never, ever make an oath by blood. I mean, that's like, you know what I mean? It's just something you just do not do. You know, I'm sure there's some things that Chinese people don't do and some things Korean people don't do. And well, Americans do everything, so it doesn't really matter, right? You know, but there's certain things that cultures you just do not do. And one of these things as Jews was you not give an oath by blood. You know, it's considered so sacred, you don't do that. But that's exactly what they do. They make an oath by blood, right? And they say, hey, you know, his blood be on us and on our children. You know, and so we're seeing this line of people, you know, that cannot see the light of the gospel. You know, no matter what evidence is set before them, and it's this curse that happened way here before the crucifixion. And so Jesus is mocked, he's beaten. You know, usually I would have to go and explain all this, but, you know, we have a very powerful movie that's out there, you know, The Passion by Mel Gibson, that really, you know, displays the whole drama for us. And in fact, most, if you actually read about the crucifixion, you know, Gibson actually could have done a lot worse. I mean, he could have really, if he wanted to, you know, a lot of scholars actually after the movie came out said that wasn't even 10% of what Jesus went through. You know, and I don't remember if you watched that or were there watching the movie. I remember I was squealing the whole time and just couldn't look. And I mean, it was just so amazing to see what, you know, other human beings can do to other human beings. You know, and we get to the crucifixion, and he comes to this place. And in verse 45, just give you a drama of what's going on. It says the sixth hour is noon, and darkness falls over until the ninth hour. Now, when the scriptures talk about darkness falling over the whole earth, you know, it represents that God the Father and God the Spirit have departed, and God the Son is left alone. And it's interesting that the Pharisees, in order to mock him and whatnot, they actually turn to turn to Jesus and they're quoting Psalm 22. Well, Jesus comes right back and he himself quotes Psalm 22. And that's what we have here. My God, why have you forsaken me? And this is also part of the messianic prophecy. You know, and you got to understand, this is, I mean, it's a figure of speech, yes, right? He is, yes, he's quoting scripture, but he is forsaken on the cross. You know, when darkness falls over, right, it's the Father and the Spirit have departed. They're nowhere to be found. And God the Son is on the cross by himself, suffering in this way. You know, and to give you an idea, I mean, I preach on this so many times, but the drama that's unfolding, right, the scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him. When did Jesus Christ ever sin? Right? We know that if we study the Bible, he never sinned. So what is Paul talking about in Corinthians? Right? Him who knew no sin, he literally became sin. It happened right here in the sixth hour. Right? When he's hanging on the cross, all the penalty, the sin, the guilt, condemnation, you know, the sin and the consequences of sin are pressed upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, God being a holy God, right, when sin is present, God must turn, right? That's just who he is. He's holy. In fact, you know, you can't get holy outside of God. You know, and so, you know, when you hear phrases like holy cow, it doesn't exist. You know, holy moly or, you know, those things don't exist. The holy only comes from God, right? By pure definition of holy is, it's an attribute of God. You can't have holy outside of God. And so, you know, and if you think that's confusing, we actually spent a whole week in school trying to wrap that around our brain, right? And so, you know, when the sins of the world are pressed upon Jesus, the Father and the Spirit depart the Son. And the Son is left all alone there, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and this is the simple truth. Jesus Christ was forsaken that we may never be forsaken. Right? He truly was that one sacrifice. You know, where it was the first Adam, right? Jesus is the last Adam. Where sin came through one man, sacrifice, redemption came through, right, the second Adam. Right? This is what the theologians, especially Paul, has been stressing upon again and again. Right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? You gotta understand, Jesus Christ was forsaken for our sins. You know, and it's sadness there, but it's also good news, right? That you'll never be forsaken by the Lord, right? That God will never abandon you. God will never turn his back on you, right? Because it was finished, it was completed here. How do you know it's completed? As soon as he cries out, right? And the other scriptures probably do a better job of really understanding this. And he says in verse 50, he yielded up his spirit, you know, and this is the sign that God says, I have accepted the sacrifice. And the temple veil, right, this is what separated the Holy of Holies, you know, from the courtyard, the inner courtyard there. And this, and remember, in the Holy of Holies, only one priest can go in only one time a year. And it was so sacred, in fact, it was so scary, they would actually tie a cowbell around the belt of the priest, and they would tie a rope around his body as well. And so they knew that this priest, if he came into the Holy of Holies, you know, and he had some sin or was not righteous, he died on the spot. And so what they would do is they wait in the outer courtyard, and if there was no more bell, they would just drag the body out. Isn't that crazy? You know, I mean, that's some scary stuff. I would hate to be the priest that year. I mean, I'd spend the whole year fasting and praying and asking for God to forgive me of anything that I, you know, I mean, I would just list every single sin that was out there. Even if I didn't do it, I'd ask God to forgive me of, you know. And they would drag his corpse out, basically, you know, as soon as the bell stopped, because they knew that he was not, he was not a righteous enough, you know. And so, I mean, this is pretty serious stuff. And what does God do? He says, I accept this sacrifice. Right? No longer is there a curtain, and he tears the curtain very significantly from top to bottom, right? Which signifies, and if you see the measurements, it's pretty up there, right? It's not like, you know, like curtains that we have there, some guy can just hop on a chair and just cut, right? I mean, it's pretty high ceiling there. You know, and the temple is cut from top to bottom, representing it's God the one that is finally getting rid of any barrier that's there from every single one of us entering to the Holy of Holies, right? You know, there's no sin, there's no depth of depravity, right, that we can enter into that God cannot forgive us of, that will keep us away from the Holy of Holies. You know, and in that simple act, he says, I accept the sacrifice. You know, I accept this thing. And so let's close our eyes. The other parts here, like Joseph, Arimathea, and these things, they're all prophecies. Right? So Matthew is making a point of listing them here. God has created a way for every single one of us to enter into a holy place. Jesus made that possible through the cross. Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Right? Death or life, height nor depth. Things come, things pass. Angels, nothing can separate you from the love of God. He starts off that chapter by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As children of God, you have access to his throne. Because of his incredible sacrifice, you are freely accepted by God. And all we need to do is ask forgiveness in Jesus' name. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Now you will never be forsaken. As you pray, and if you sense that there are some barriers in your life between you and God, Christ Jesus paid the price for those barriers to be removed. Now let's go before the Lord today in either a prayer of thankfulness and gratitude or a prayer of repentance, whatever it takes for us to get into the Holy of Holies. And let's offer that to the Lord in prayer today. Let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves this morning. Let's pray for real growth in faith and just a real trust in God would really grow. And we really walk in faith before the Lord. Let's just cover ourselves today in those areas. Let's pray for our mission board. Huh? Let's pray for just discernment, strategies for church. Let's also pray in regard to this Sunday, as our mission Sunday. Ask the Lord to really bless our time, and God would really speak to us about our giving towards mission this year. Right? So let's just cover our board and this Sunday today. Let's pray for the launch of our new service. And let's pray for God to continue to bless and all the preparations. And God would just really begin to speak to new families, new people. We see growth. And God would raise up servants that would really serve with all their hearts in this new ministry as well. So just pray for this launch and you know, for Pastor Sam and Pastor Nate as well in their new ministries. Let's just cover this whole time, this whole thing before the Lord. God would just let's pray for Hedan and Jung. Let's pray that they would love God more and more every day, and seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And 2007 be a year of testimonies of how God provided all the other things as they focused on God and sought first His kingdom and righteousness. I pray that they would finish strong in Hong Kong and in North Carolina, and there'd be a smooth transition to New York, and all things working out according to God's plan. Also pray that their life of ministry would be a blessing to the people that He brings into their lives and the families, church, workplace, etc., as God graciously and freely blesses them. And also pray that they would have children in God's perfect time. So let's just cover our head on June. for Florentina. Let's pray for her dad to really be filled with God's love for him and that he would really learn to receive the love of the Lord in his life. Pray for her mom to experience healing from diabetes and to grow into a faithful woman of God. Pray that the Lord would really draw them closer as a family. Pray for her spouse. Pray that she'd be a woman who does everything to his glory at work, at church, in her personal life, and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his calling. And also pray that she'd always walk in the purposes that God has for her. All right, so let's cover Florentina. Let's pray for Annie and Micah. Let's pray for a continual recovery from the delivery and her back, bones, joints, still sore from time to time. Pray for abundant baby milk for Micah. Pray that Annie would be an excellent wife and mother. She'd be a faithful servant to our SP family. Pray for younger brother David and salvation. Pray that God's blessing and anointing upon Micah as he grows into a healthy and faithful child of God. And just for him, for good digestion and tummy, as he sometimes is uncomfortable due to gas. So let's just cover Annie and the baby. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your goodness over our lives, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the supreme sacrifice, God, that you paid for us, Lord. And because of what you've done, God, that we have free access to the throne room of grace. And we can come and cry out for mercy in our time of need. Lord, we just thank you for that, God. And help us to live lives, Lord, that are worthy of that sacrifice. Help us not to waste our lives, God, on trivial things, Lord, on things of this world. Yeah, but we want to waste our life on you and the kingdom. And so just help us to walk according to that plan, God. And Lord, just today we ask that we would glorify your Son in some way. We just bind our will to your will this day. God, we thank you and we bless you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good day at work. We actually finish Matthew tomorrow. And so we'll see you bright and early. Welcome, Jane. It's good to see you.